Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Genesis. Now, we're in a series on Esther and the life of Esther, but we're kind of taking a little bit of time here to develop a little further and deeper into the study of bitterness. It's prevailing in our age, and I said there's two things that have really become a disease to the church in the day and age in which we live, in the families and beyond that. And it has been the absence of forgiveness and the presence of bitterness. And truly, bitterness is present because forgiveness is absent. And so we really want to look at that a little bit more further. We're going to take a couple more messages to look at that. I want to look more closely at forgiveness, I believe, next Sunday morning, and what forgiveness looks like and how forgiveness responds. But this morning, the reason I'm preaching this message is to help us to identify when bitterness is coming. Because I found in my study of the Word of God that there is a progression that precedes bitterness. And I'm going to use the brothers of Joseph to show you one example of what that progression can look like, so that we might see that progression in our lives and try to stop it there, and to try to repent there, and try to change the direction of our lives there. Maybe at some point you've had Lyme's disease, or you had one of those tick bites or a spider bite, and you were concerned about it, and so you maybe even marked the edges of it with a permanent marker or some type of marker to see if it's continuing to expand the red area and to show you a greater concern. Well, you do that because the Lord has helped us to identify, hey, there's something wrong here, there's a progression here, and if you see it early enough, spot it early enough, you are able to deal with it before it becomes too infectious. Well, the same is true with bitterness. If we can kind of mark the edges, so to speak, and see what it looks like in its early stages and then what it looks like in its latter stages, we might be able to protect ourselves from getting to the area of bitterness. Very often it starts with anger. We get angry over something, it happens. We get angry over something someone said. We get angry with the fact that someone has ended a relationship with us, whatever it may be. Sometimes it's an anger at people. Other times it's an anger at God. We looked last week at what that looked like in the life of Naomi and the life of Asaph in their anger toward the Lord that turned to bitterness. But anger isn't always wrong. Anger is simply an emotion. But an emotion that, if we handle improperly, can become sinful, and quite quickly. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, the Bible teaches us. But the Bible also says that we should let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. The Bible talks about that we can have anger in our lives, be angry and sin not. So the realization is anger is an emotion, and anger in its proper place can actually be really helpful. It can help us to get to the right situation and in the right place and time if we handle it biblically. But then there are other times that we're angry, and because we have love, we kind of change the course of direction. In fact, you might see a child that has committed a sin. If the child's someone else's and you don't like, boy, the anger goes outside of the roof, over the top, and goes through the roof, as they say. And because you didn't kind of like them, like the family to begin with, when something happens, boy, you snap. But if your same child does that, then, well, love covereth a multitude of sins. So again, anger isn't always sinful because it's an emotion. God has created us as emotional beings, but anger has to be handled properly in order to be righteous. What I found in the study of God's Word is there's a progression to this, to where anger ultimately becomes bitterness. And I think it's when anger becomes hateful. Another emotion. See, when we compound sometimes the emotions, when we are angry, but now we develop a hatred toward the one or a hatred toward the thing that we are. By the way, are you angry yet about the virus going around? And doesn't that, boy, I got one that's angry, and do I have two? Boy, you kind of get frustrated, and you get sick of, boy, it's about the only thing you talk about anymore. Again, we have those emotions, but we have to learn to kind of keep it all in check and to make sure that that anger doesn't lead us toward hatred. Do I like everything that our dear governor tells us? I do not. But at the same time, would it be right for me to begin to hate him for what the regulations that have been set? Again, so if we can just kind of begin to self-examine, instead of going to a doctor, instead of needing a pastor, if we can begin to self-examine, every heart knows its own bitterness according to the Word of God, we might be able to catch ourselves transitioning and transgressing from just being angry to becoming hateful and therefore becoming bitter. I hope you picked up a study sheet on the way in. From now on, we're going to do that with a center table there until, again, we make some transitions here. If you have it, I'm going to reference two verses really quickly. No need to turn there if you don't. But in Ephesians chapter 4, I have it on the study sheet where it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking." By the way, those are things that accompany bitterness. Anger and wrath, there is a difference. I've talked about it before. Clamor and evil speaking, there is a difference. I've talked about it before. They are to be put away. Get rid of them out of your life. "With all malice." Now that's interesting, because malice is the intent to bring harm. So you get rid of the bitterness and the anger and the wrath, the clamor and evil speaking, with all the malice, that's the intent to bring harm. And you replace that with, verse number 32, "And be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." So what we're to do is put off the things that lead to anger and put on the things that lead to joy and peace. I want to talk to you this morning about bitterness when anger turns to hatred. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And primarily, I'm addressing Christians. And Father, I guess the world would think I shouldn't have to talk to Christians about this. And maybe that's why they call us hypocritical. Because sometimes even Christians get bitter. Even Christians, we get hateful. Even Christians struggle with anger. Father, you knew we would. You told us to put it off because you knew it would be part of our lives. You told us what to put on in its place. I pray that you would help me this morning as I try to help us to identify when we are transitioning and beginning to transgress. Because what may have began as a righteous indignation has turned hateful and bitter. Guide in the time that we have now to spend together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm in Genesis 37 here, and I trust you are as well. This is a fairly familiar story in the Word of God. The Bible character, the premier Bible character, is Joseph, my favorite Old Testament Bible character. But a pet peeve that I have is when a preacher says, "And you all know the story," because we don't always know the story. Not everyone has grown up in a Christian home, nor grown up reading the Bible or hearing the Sunday school stories. So let me just give you a tiny bit of background for the sake of time. I won't spend a lot of time doing this, but Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation, or the nation of Israel. It has also been called, or been given 12 tribes, and those 12 tribes came out of the loins of Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and we have now the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're going to be talked about throughout the scriptures, specifically the Old Testament, or primarily the Old Testament scriptures. Well, Jacob begins having children. The problem in his eyes is that the children are coming through Leah, It was his first wife, but not the woman he wanted to marry. And again, if you're kind of intrigued by what I'm saying, I'm not going to give you all the answers. Go and read it. You'll enjoy this fascinating story and of the progression, and you're going to see that it brings a lot of discord within the home. Well, Jacob ultimately has the son whom he's always wanted. Now, what do I mean by that? It isn't that he's now the obedient one. It isn't that he's the one that always makes his bed in the morning or picks up after himself. Actually, it's just the first one he's ever had to Rachel, which is his favorite wife, the one he wanted to marry in the first place. Again, if you're intrigued, read it. It's a great story, and it is a developing story. But then there's a problem comes. And so I want to first of all show you an example when anger turns to hatred. I want us to see an example from the Bible of a situation like this. And so I'm just, in the first point here, we're just kind of getting the story. Again, you might not be very familiar with it. Maybe you've never heard it at all, and I want to make you familiar with this story. And so let's pick it up in verse number 3. It says, "Now Israel," which would be Jacob, that's his other name, "Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children." Look at verse number 4. "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more," so this wasn't hidden, this wasn't secretive. This was something that was obvious, and the other brothers of Joseph were recognizing that he was loved more than all of them. By the way, the Bible tells us in the New Testament to fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is one of the biggest ways you can provoke your children to wrath, is by showing favoritism over the others. And so really, I believe at the heart of this sin is actually an activity by Jacob in loving his one son over the rest. But beyond that, here's how the story begins to develop. So there's a father who loves one son more than the others, and the other sons are recognizing that. And it says at the end of verse number 4, they hated him. Now, who did they hate? Now, that's interesting. Who did they hate? They hated Joseph. What did Joseph do wrong? If anything, shouldn't they have hated Jacob? Shouldn't they have hated their dad? He's the one choosing to love a brother more than them. But that's how the story begins to develop. We've got Jacob showing a favoritism, and the response of that is an emotion that comes out, and it's an angry emotion, and they hated him. Says in verse number 4, and could not speak peaceably unto him. So this emotion is beginning to control them. By the way, that's something I've preached on and something we always must be alarmed and weary of. We are emotional beings, but we need to learn to control our emotions so that our emotions do not control us. They are allowing their emotions to control them. And it's plainly just says in the scriptures, they could not speak peaceably. Now, could they? Yes, they could, but they would not speak peaceably unto him. Verse number 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream. Well, that's interesting. Again, was this something Joseph initiated? Do you read between the lines in the Hebrew that Joseph ate 2 pizzas before going to bed so that he would dream that night? I don't think so. I don't think we have anything showing that he's precipitating or hoping or trying to fuel the fact that he would have some dreams. No. The Lord gave him dreams, and Joseph dreamed a dream. And look at the end of verse number 5, and they hated him yet the more. So he goes on in verses 6 to 8 to tell them what the dreams meant in the end of verse number 8, and they hated him yet the more. So do you notice here the compounding, building hatred? Again, they're angry with the fact, there's the root, they're angry with the fact that their father loved him more, but they're hating him yet the more. And so finally he goes on, he goes out to find his brothers, and look how the story kind of concludes now. The initial chapter concludes, so to speak, in verse number 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." So we've got the story. This is what's happening. We're not going to follow the story beyond this point. Very intriguing. And again, I hope later you might read it if you don't already know it. Pick up and begin reading in chapter 37 if you've already understand the early part. And read on and you'll find some just fascinating stories unfold. But let's now examine. So we first of all saw the example. Now let's examine this. I'm going to kind of be like a doctor here who now has been given the symptoms, and now he's going to examine this a little further and kind of identify what's going on and what's wrong here. And then I'm going to give the remedy to this, the balm, so to speak, in the third point. And so let's look at the examination so you can identify. What good is it for me to identify it in someone else's life if I'm never going to identify it in my own? We're really good at identifying someone else's bitterness and sometimes overlooking our very own. We're really good at identifying someone else's problem with hatred or anger and sometimes overlook our own battle with anger. And so let's stop here in point number two, and let's just examine this a little bit more deeply, and let's help identify, because this has gone from a father loving a son to brothers wanting to kill him. Boy, there's a great divide here. And so let's pick it up here in verse number three again, and I'm going to now emphasize things I didn't the first time. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because, I marked that in my Bible, he was the son of his old age. And it was beyond just the old age, but mentioning, wow, now that he's getting old, he finally has that son to Rachel. And that one that he has desired to have. And so this is that one of his old age. And beyond that, what did he do? And he made him a coat of many colors. So you see what's going on in the heart of the brothers is the fact that Jacob was showing a favoritism to Joseph, and it really wasn't accounted for. It wasn't that he was the neatest child in the house. It wasn't that he was the most helpful. It wasn't the fact that he was always doing everything right. It wasn't the fact that he was a great servant, so to speak, or whatever. That was merely the fact that he was born when he was older, and now born to Rachel. He got him a coat of many colors. Why? He was his favorite. And so here lays what I would say is the seed of that anger, and it was really through being jealous. The other brothers ultimately wanting. In fact, would you look down to the 11th verse? And the brothers, what? Envied him. The word envy there means to excite to a jealous anger. It has the idea that this jealousy, this wanting their father, I don't think they wanted the coat. They wanted the father's love. They wanted the attention their brother was getting. They weren't getting it merely because they were born to Leah or Bilhah, one of the others. They weren't getting the attention. Again, it wasn't because they were so mean. They were nasty. They were always getting in fights. They weren't cleaning up their room. It wasn't that. It was merely because they weren't born to his favorite wife. And so they are wanting their father's love. They are wanting their father's attention. By the way, men, that's still true today. A young man especially, but even a young girl is going to seek for the love and the attention of her father. And it ought to be properly demonstrated. And so here we kind of get the scenario of what's happening. That begins with a jealousy. And so your bitterness today might have started with jealousy. Somewhere in the form of hatred, anger, it has come out, and then the word hatred is the word that is repeated over and over again. But would you pick up why they became hateful again in verse number 8? After telling them the dream that he had dreamed and the interpretation, look at the middle of verse number 8. Shalt thou indeed reign over us? You see that? It goes on to say, Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? You think you, our younger brother, is going to have dominion, reign over us? Again, pride comes out. I talked to you last week about Asaph. And Asaph had the same thing going on. He was jealous. He was jealous of the unsaved world. They are not in trouble as others, he would say. He cleanses his hands for naught, for no reason at all. The things he was doing religiously were seemingly done just to get the Lord to do something good to him. He said this was a waste of time. Again, for Asaph, he had a jealous anger that turned toward frustration toward God. Here, their jealous anger turns toward a hatred toward their brother. And again, now the pride comes out, and it ends that verse by saying, and they hated him yet the more. And so they hated him. They hated him more. They hated him yet the more. It's building. And so what ultimately is happening? That anger is becoming hatred. You see, there's a point almost of no return. Now, thankfully, by the grace of God, there is always the opportunity to return. But there is that point to where we are so angry with someone. Let me start it there. It can be with something as well. But we can become so angry with someone, and initially we may love them, and love covereth a multitude of sins. But as that is prolonged, there is the tendency for that anger to become resentful and hateful. The brothers, who I would imagine, it's not described, but I would imagine at some point probably loved their younger brother, now can't speak peaceably with him and hate him to such a degree that they're willing, verse number 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, remember, they couldn't speak peaceably unto him. They can't even speak peaceably now when he's at a distance. Again, there's transitions and transgressions. Again, the reason I'm preaching this is so you might catch yourself earlier in the stages of bitterness, earlier in the stages of hatred, to identify, hey, there's something going on in my own heart. There's something going on in my own thinking. There's something going on in my own life. I'm not treating them the same way I used to treat them. And now as he's a ways off but coming, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, we would confine our hatred, if we could, to being an individual-to-individual basis. We would like to think we have a strong dislike or a hatred. We sure hate to say that we hated someone. In fact, even the Lord Jesus Christ says you're a fool if you hate someone. You can find that in Matthew 5, around verse 26, I'm going to guess, 25, 26, where the Bible warns against hatred and calling someone a fool. We would think, I love the Lord, but I can't stand that person. Again, if you have the study sheet, look down on it. I've given you another two verses to help you to digest from the Lord. He therefore that despiseth, so let's understand what he's saying here. Those who despise someone despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. Wow, that's given us something to think about. By the way, when you allow your anger to be turned to hatred, you begin to treat someone like an enemy. Isn't that sad? That might be in your home. It might be toward the one you married. It might be the one you bore as a child. It might be to the one who's providing the roof over your head. But actually, you can go from loving them to being angry with them to beginning to hate them and now treating them like they're an enemy. Is that true in your life? Is there someone you're treating like an enemy? Well, the Lord says, by the way, I notice no one's nodding at this point. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, I'm doing that. I understand. Because sometimes in my life, I'm not here because I'm perfect. I'm here to God because God called me. And number two, I can't sit still to listen. So Karen says, I have ADD and I couldn't sit still long enough to listen. So God called me to preach. I don't think that was the fundamental reason. But anyway, side note there. No, do you realize? God said in his word, he therefore that despiseth, actually, you don't despise the person, you despise God. I think there's two reasons. Number one, God created them. So you're hating that which God created. Oh, God didn't create them to be like this. I understand, maybe not. But is your treating them with hatred, or is your treating them like an enemy going to resolve any of the this in their life? Or could have God brought you into their life to be the one that helps to bring them to his glory? The second thing, and find really in the end part of the verse, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is, does anybody know the first word? The fruit of the Spirit is, That's not really close to hatred, is it? That's only a total opposite aspect. So what the Holy Spirit's going to be doing, the Holy Spirit is never going to move you to hate someone. By the way, God is our perfect example, of course, and demonstrated by his Son, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, demonstrated in the perfect character of God on earth. He was angry, but never hated. He would become angered by acts against the Father, and the Father has been angered by acts of mankind, but has never hated them, but has always loved. Now, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. You say, what about that scripture? Well, it's talking about a comparative term, and we can get into the understanding of that. But God didn't hate him in the way we would think of it. God is saying in the comparativeness of the nature, but again, God is able to control the emotions. While someone is doing something that angers them, he still continues to love them. And what he's going to do is going to use his Holy Spirit to move you to love them, demonstrate love to them. So when you begin to despise someone, what are you doing? You're despising how the Holy Spirit is striving to work in your life. The Holy Spirit is trying to get you to love them and make them a friend. And your flesh is trying to get you to hate them and make them an enemy. So you say, boy, I despise them. No, let's put it biblical. You're despising God. I have another verse there from Proverbs 19 on your sheet. This discretion of a man deferreth his anger. By the way, it means to make it long-suffering. By the way, in the context there, the development of the language there, it's he's choosing to be long-suffering. Oh boy, it's a choice that we have to make. And the choice is the discretion of a man, the discernment of a man will cause him to make his anger long-suffering. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. He's even willing to overlook something they did against him. Have you ever had a best friend do something? It's all right. They weren't feeling well today. And just overlooked it. Why? Because you cared about them. And you're willing to overlook it. Ah, they're not feeling well today. Ah, they're just having a bad day. It's okay. You know, we're willing to do that toward people we love. So again, what we learn here is someone who's handling life wisely learns to be long-suffering with their anger and willing to overlook out of love the indifferences brought against them. So we're examining this a little bit deeper. We're looking at how jealousy and pride can make us angry, and how the anger sustained can make us hateful. And with this idea, wow, can I catch it somewhere before I'm engrossed in bitterness? Thereby many be defiled. So let's look at the third point. The third point then is the exhortation, kind of the preaching off of. You say, oh boy, you're just starting to preach now? No, I'm just stopping to preach now, okay? I'm just about at the end. But this is really now where the rubber meets the road. This is where some preaching stops, where it ought to keep going. Where, okay, what do we do with this? Good information, Bible information. This is Bible. These are Bible truths. But what do I now do with them? Let me keep it really short and simple. I give you a few things on the sheet you can follow after with. You know what? The Lord, there are two keys then to defeating this hatred and keeping us from becoming bitter. And it is love and the Holy Spirit. The great thing is the two are connected. Again, if we walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit, we will have love, joy, peace, long, all the things we need to handle a situation like this, we'll get by our lifeline, our IV of the Holy Spirit. We as Christians are intricately connected. The Holy Spirit is now abiding in us. So you're never going to get caught in a situation where the Holy Spirit isn't there to help you to love them, to help you to have joy, to help you to have peace, to help you to be long-suffering, to help you to have temperance, keeping yourself under control. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit is going to move you toward is love. Well, remember, it was love that covereth a multitude of sins. It was out of love that a man can defer his wrath. The Lord says, you can keep all the commandments if you would but love. Romans chapter 13, other passages, Christ quoting. He says, you want to obey the law? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, if you want to keep the whole law, you don't have to worry about going around and trying to make sure the 613 law points of the law are kept. You just have to love. Make sure you love God and you love others. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, he says, don't tell me you love me if you can't love them. Where are you if you put the marks at the edge of your redness? Is the infection spreading? You know what? Joseph really hadn't done anything wrong. It wasn't his fault he was born. He didn't choose to be the first child of Rachel. He didn't ask his dad to make him favored. He didn't ask his father to make him a coat of many colors. He didn't ask the Lord to give him dreams of showing dominance over his brothers and over his parents. But now they hate him for it. And they hate him to the point to which in verse number 18 they're willing to conspire against him to slay him. I said the reason we need to allow our judgment to be turned over to the Lord is because our judgment is often unjust. Can you imagine? If you'd say, why are you going to kill Joseph? Well, because he was born and our dad loved him and he had dreams. I know Brother Larry and other men and police officers wish there was more justice in the justice system. And I'm sure for men like that and ladies like that, it must be very disheartening sometimes to do all the work and to find them easily going free. But at the same time, you know what? We are tempted to overjudge and to bring a verdict beyond what is reasonable. Therefore, we must give it to the Lord. Dear friend, and again, I've preached this to Christians. Dear friend, if you're not a Christian, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He will deliver you from a heart that can be filled with bitterness and anger. And he will not only give you an eternal home in heaven, but an eternal relationship with Him. You'll never have to be separated. He'll never leave you. I am taking too short a time to tell you of the wonders and the beauties of the gospel. But I want you to know there is a loving heavenly Father that sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins. But I do want you to know also, as Christians, we still struggle with things like this. So let's catch it. Let's identify it in its early stages. I use the illustration of Lyme's disease. Isn't it like the first 2 weeks, if you can catch it in the first couple of days, the first couple of weeks, and get to the remedy there, a great opportunity for recovery. It's when you don't go, you don't handle it. And the same thing happens with Christians. We don't handle the jealousy and emotion. We don't handle the pride and emotion. We don't handle the anger, the emotion properly, and it turns to hatred and emotion. And we start treating those that we are to love like enemies. Put it off and put on Christ-like. Keeping the invitation time simple.